Who in here, by show of hands, has ever asked the question, who am I? Mm-hmm. Everybody. And if you didn't raise your hand, you need to raise it. Mm. I've asked the question, who am I, a lot of times. You know, who am I? I am Regina. But then I ask, who am I, Lord, to do whatever it is you want me to do? When we ask the question, who am I, it represents an inner need that we develop, you know, through difficult experiences, through discouraging experiences of life. And today I want to talk about Moses and what his experience was and why he questioned, who am I to do what God wants me to do? Before God could lead Moses to lead the people of Israel to freedom, he had to change a lot of things. A lot of things happened in Moses' life that you would not think he would be the person that would lead them, right? But if you remember Moses, he was the favored son of Pharaoh. And because of the way, the miraculous way that God basically saved him through from death through his birth, he was raised by Pharaoh. And he was given the best education, the best physical training in that day. But it didn't change that wonderful stuff that he was raised in, didn't change the way that he began to feel about himself. And so he started to misjudge God's timing. He took matters into his own hands. He did something wrong, but he was doing it for the right reason. And what he did was he murdered an Egyptian slave. And then after that, that began the time that he was running from Pharaoh and he was running from himself. And he had nowhere to go except to the wilderness. And during this time, he led a quiet life, but it was a time of healing and renewal for him. But when the time was right, God said, I got a job for you. And so he began to speak to Moses through a burning bush. And that started his question, Moses' question of, who am I? Let's go to Exodus 3. It says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Now, before we dig a little bit deeper, I want to talk about, why did Moses question, who am I? Because like I said, that question represents the inner need for that many of us develop through crazy circumstances in our life. It could be difficult circumstances, extraordinary circumstances, whatever it is. Failure and failure and rejection always wears away at our ability to just bounce back, because we think we're used up sometimes. And so we begin to second guess our decisions. We feel like we're not capable of success at all. And that's the way that Moses felt that day when God appeared to him. And I'll be honest with you, it's kind of how some of us feel today, right? But Moses offers four excuses in that passage, and they're very revealing of who Moses was in this day, right? Or where he was at. The first excuse is, who am I? You know, Moses was once second to the greatest Pharaoh of Egypt, and now he tends sheep that belongs to his father-in-law. And so as he's leading them from one area to another, he looks out and he sees this bush, and it's burning. Actually, it's engulfed with flames, but it's not being consumed by flames. And he hears the voice of God, and it says, I want you to go back to Egypt and be the instrument of Israel's freedom. What? I tend sheep. I ain't going over there. Moses, if you read into it, this is where Moses' inferiority complex comes out and his inadequacy. And he says, who am I? Who am I to do this? So many times, you know, when we ask who am I, it reveals a question that, you know, what we think about ourselves. And so the typical answers that when somebody says, hey, how are you? And you say, I'm Regina. You may go by your name. And names are important, but that doesn't completely define who I am, right? Or you may answer a question that says, I am whatever your job title is. I'm a director at a hospital. I may answer a question that's, I am a pastor. And that's certainly an honorable position, correct? But it doesn't adequately define who I am. It is merely the role that I'm playing just for this journey, right? And some of us may answer, I am my life experiences. Some people are so invested in their life experiences that they become the sum of what their experiences are. For example, some people may think, well, I was abused as a child. I am incapable of building a healthy relationship, and that's just not the truth. That's not who you are. Or people, they're defined by their nationality or their heritage, where you came from. Some of us can look back on our family and say, this is where I came from, but that's not who I am now, right? And then some people answer by how smart they are. I am highly intelligent. Or your thoughts of who you think you are. And so others may correctly answer and say, I'm a combination of all those things and the presence of God within me. And that's the right answer. Right, Kathy? That's the right answer. I'm a combination of everything, but it's that and the presence of God within me. And that's what God wanted Moses to know. So patiently, he answers Moses' question, and he promises him that he would never be alone, that God would always be with him. So that took care of the first excuse, right? He gave God a second excuse, and he said, who am I, but who are you? And that reveals the real question that Moses was asking. He was questioning, what is the source of authority that's telling me to go back there and do what you want me to do? You got to tell me who you are. God gave him the answer, and he gave it to him in the preceding verse, in verse 6. And he says, I am the covenant God of the past. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. But this was God's way of telling Moses, the past has been dealt with. And so these are my promises to you, that you will never be alone. The failures in your past, do they limit you or do they define you? They don't have to. They may be used by God to enhance and improve your ability to live in the moment that you surrender to them, to his care and covenant. So what all that is, all that junk, if you put it under God, he can use that junk. But we have to give it to him. But he's a compassionate God of the present. The Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. He knew exactly where they were. He didn't have to question. He knew. God knows exactly the place that you're at. And don't believe for a second that he doesn't. I read a story whenever I was looking stuff up in here. It brought things home for me. There was a construction crew that was building a road through this rural area. And they were knocking down trees in the process. And the superintendent happened, he was up trying to cut trees down, but he happened to notice a bird's nest in this one tree. And so he marked that tree, and he said, do not cut this tree down until we can verify that those birds have flown. A few weeks later, they came back, and he went up, and he verified that those birds had flown their nest. And so they cut that tree down. But when they cut that tree down, the nest happened to go everywhere. And so they happened to, you know, be cutting the tree up, and they looked in that nest, and there was a Sunday school pamphlet that said, "He careth for you." Just like the superintendent cared for that, those birds. He didn't have to, but he did. And it was like a comforting thing to him that he read those words. And he thought, you know what? Just like I care for those birds, God cares for me. And that was confirmation for him. See, God has a final word on our future. He said, "I have come to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." So he had them. He knew that they needed protection. And he sent Moses, this little shepherd boy, to be the instrument of freedom. Right? And I'm so glad that God uses our past and he cares for us in the present. And the good news is that he secures our future. So the third excuse is, what if I fail again? And see, that tells me that Moses' doubt, it went really deep in his spirit. He thought that he was a failure. In his mind, he's still a failure. But remember that he was trying to do the right thing, even though it was at the wrong time. But that failure was still there, and he had no hope for the future. And that's always the root of fear. It doesn't matter who you are, we all fear failure. But if you look back in the Bible and you look at all the heroes, thank God that it talks about how they failed before they were heroes, and that they were sometimes still in failure when they become these massive men and women of God. We're not the sum of our failures, but the fear of our failures is what keeps us from doing the things that God wants us to do. We got to remember that every person fails. There was a recent study that said that every human being has failed 100%. Nobody's perfect. If you read the story of Babe Ruth is very interesting. I mean, he was a salty kind of guy, right? But he was the home run king. He hit home runs. But did you know that not only was he the home run king, he was the strikeout champion. He struck out twice as many times as he hit home runs. But people don't remember that. You say that and people are like, what? No, they remember the success that he had. They ask him, why do you strike out so much? And why do you hit home runs so much? And he said, you know what? I'm not worried about the home runs. He said, I just keep swinging at them. And they'll come. The home runs will come. We have to recognize the benefits of failure. It was beneficial to him to strike out because he was still the home run champion. See, Moses may not have been chosen to deliver Israel if he had never failed. So we know in Romans 28 that it says, all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now that doesn't mean our failures are good, but it means God can take our failures and bring something good out of them. Failure both educates us and makes us less judgmental, because everybody fails, right? The fourth excuse that he gave, he said, I'm not able. I'm not able, God. But Moses said to the Lord, oh God, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow to speech and of tongue. He stuttered. He was a stutterer. But yet God chose him to be an instrument of freedom. And I guarantee you, he will choose you to be an instrument of freedom, not because you're perfect, but because you have failed. Failure makes us wise. Failure makes us rethink and assess, and we learn something new from failure. And if we don't, you're going to fail again. You know, it's going to be that train that goes around and around and around that mountain. I guarantee you that if you don't learn something from your failure, in a year's time, you're going to be facing the same thing, wondering, why am I here again? But see, Moses had come to believe a lie that many of us believe now, believe in church. He believed that he didn't have the talent to do what God had called him to do. But God's answer to Moses is the same to us today as it was then. See, none of us have talent or ability to accomplish God's will in our lives. But God does, and through him, we can do everything that seems impossible will be possible. Because it's not us. You know, it is not us. One day we're going to wake up and realize that the world doesn't revolve around us. I could be gone tomorrow and the world would go on. And it's the same for you. Now, we have to make our mark while we're here. We have to do things that we think we can't do through God. And when he gives us the ability, and he does, we can accomplish many, many, many things. So let's come to some conclusions, all right? So I'm going to give you like four principles. Principle number one, God wants to use us in spite of our weaknesses. In our weaknesses, he is strong. And how many people believe that? You know, I used to look at weakness and think, oh my God, that is horrible. You can't use my weakness. I've got to figure out how to let that weakness go. But I've also learned that if I give that weakness to him, that he will take it and he will use it and you will become stronger in that weakness, right? Principle number two, God wants to balance self-confidence and God-confidence. See, the Apostle Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ. All things means all things. We have the same power. We can tap into the same power that Moses did, that all the heroes in the Bible did, to people who failed and cried out to him did. If he delivered them, he'll deliver us. If he worked through them, he'll work through us. And he'll use the simple, craziest things. Principle number three, God wants us to be able to overcome the negative results of rejection and become men and women that he can use to achieve his purpose in this world. Right? The fear of rejection is real. We don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be rejected. But sometimes it happens. But guess what? That rejection can turn around into something positive because maybe God has something better for you than at that point in time that you're looking for that particular thing. So rejection can be a good thing. And principle number four, God wants to use our failures to prepare us to face greater challenges. Right? So you think about Moses. Let's go back to him. So he's sitting there and he's tending sheep that don't even belong to him. So he's working for somebody else. And as he's leading them to one place to the other, he sees this burning bush and God speaks to him through it. That would freak me out. And I'm sure that it did him as well. But instead of him running away, he faced it. And God spoke to him and God used him. But yet, he still had those failures in his mind. He still had that rejection in his mind. He still had all those things that we carry with us day in and day out. But guess what? He allowed God to use him. He went back and he said, you know what? Freedom. I'm an instrument of freedom and I'm going to walk out my destiny. So I have a question for you. So are you ready to go back to your Egypt and set the captives free? It could be a family member, it could be a coworker, it could be a neighbor, but whoever your Pharaoh might be, God is bigger than any obstacle that you may face. We all have Pharaohs. We're all running from Pharaohs. We may not call it a Pharaoh, but maybe we are. We're running from stuff, or maybe we do, but we're running from stuff. And so what we have to do is take hold of God's power and be an instrument of freedom, an instrument of praise, an instrument to carry out the word that he has told us to do, an instrument to lead people, you know, that are lost and dying. An instrument to lead people in our community to believe that, yes, you can be saved and gay. Yes, you can do things for God just because you're in this time and place. You know what? You may have been an addict, but guess what? You're not anymore. God has freed you. We have to be those instruments of freedom for folks. Now, God frees them, but we lead them to that, to him. And if we're not doing that, who is? It starts with us. It starts with me. Am I capable? I mean, I can talk. But whenever I put my tongue under the direction of God, then I'm talking for him. He's talking through me. It's a matter of us giving ourselves to him and letting him lead us. Letting him guide us. Because let me tell you, I can't do it. If Moses had went back without God's power, there wouldn't be a story. He'd still be tending those sheep that belonged to somebody else, looking in a burning bush, but he chose to do what God asked him to do. And that's what we have to do. Period.